The Bible is indeed a big book. It contains 66 books. And in it are 1,189 chapters and 31,102 verses. All breathed out by God. If there is just one verse that summarizes the message of the whole Bible, then that verse is John 3:16. It is truly the Bible in miniature. As we come to this critically important verse this morning, we need to understand that it is about God's immeasurable love. For God so loved the world tells us more about the depth of God's love than it does the breadth of God's love to every single individual who ever lived. I illustrate it this way. The emphasis of the text is how deep God's love is, how far it reaches. For if we take those key words, God, loved, world, and if we understand that world stands for the mass of that which is evil, and then you have a holy God that is responding to that mass of evil with anything other than absolute judgment, he responds to that which is evil with a love of the will, with a love that is active, then that's what we're supposed to get from John 3:16, the depth of God's love. Now, it is true. There is a breadth of God's love. But the emphasis here is not so much on a very broad love that doesn't actually accomplish salvation for anyone. I illustrate that as a broad arrow of love, but it's very shallow, and I bring God and the world together, equate them in size, so that we get something of the standard thinking. We're all selfish, and we fail to have an appreciation of how great God is. Oftentimes, God is viewed like the grandfather-like person who lives just upstairs and has kind feelings toward all of his grandchildren. Rather, we need to begin by understanding that God is the infinite creator who is absolutely holy. And man is a very limited creature who is deeply flawed morally. It is the depth of God's love. Now, whether Jesus spoke these words of verse 16 to Nicodemus, or the Holy Spirit spoke them through the Apostle John, it really doesn't matter that much. It is God's word to us. But I am feeling more inclined that these are words that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus as he spoke to Nicodemus. At any rate, it is important to hear God speaking to us in this verse, because there's the danger of coming at this text from our position as little man, little selfish man. Little me and this big vast world, and God loves it all. Little me and all these other people in the world, God loves each and every one. Isn't the love of God great? Well, I choose to say that there is a greater aspect of God's love, that he did not backhand the sinful world into hell, but that he came manifesting love to this world of sin. We need to approach the text from the vantage point of God. God is the one doing the loving. God loves a world that is vastly different from him. The absolutely holy God loves a world marred by sin and rebellion. It is a world that was made by God, but a world that actively opposes God. The world is evil, and it is under the power of the evil one. We would think that it would be easier for God to walk away from that world than it would be to do what he has done in giving his son. Think of how we are to see the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is what we're talking about. The world is evil. And if you're wrapped up in this evil way of thinking, then God's love has not yet permeated you. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, and now a list of sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the sins of the flesh, the sins of the eyes, the sins associated with pride. Well, that covers an awful lot of them. But that one is not of the Father, but is of the world. They're part of the problem. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Come with me if you care. With the outline acting as a roadmap for us this morning, and see Roman numeral 1, the statement. We're going to see the statement of God's great love, then the manifestation of it. It's not just something God talks about. And then the purpose. Everything God does has purpose. The statement of God's great love. For God so loved the world. Notice with me the connection. This is A, the connection of this love. The verse starts out for. Very much connecting verse 16 back with what he has already said to Nicodemus, that you must be born again. The for looks back to verse 14, where the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And the explanation of that comes here in verse 16, the connection of this love for. Secondly, B, the author of this love, God. God. Three little letters for us. How do we pack into our thinking everything that needs to be associated with God? He is absolutely holy. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He is a great God, so that when Solomon dedicates the temple, he says, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this temple which I have built. Isaiah speaks of all of the nations are as significant as a drop of water left in a bucket. You got your 5-gallon bucket. You've carried the water to water the plants there in this dry time. You dump it out and you go on your way. You don't worry about the 37 little drops that are left in the bottom of the bucket. And in God's thinking, all of the nations are as significant as a drop in the bucket. His sovereignty. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And this is only beginning to scratch the surface that would take a lifetime to unfold. What is the significance of that three-letter word, God? God loved. Thirdly, see the character of this love. For God so loved. It's an agape love. It's a love of the will. It's a love that is active. It's a love that is here seen to be intense and noble. Now remember, God's earlier message, Jesus Christ's earlier message to Nicodemus was, you cannot even help yourself. You need to be born anew by the Spirit of God. And he's speaking to one of the top 70 men in all of Israel. He's the teacher of Israel. He's a part of the Sanhedrin. And this religious man needs a new birth. The religious man needs Jesus to step forward and rather bluntly and pointedly say, you're missing it, man. You cannot work your way to heaven. You need God to intervene. And so he comes to Nicodemus, and whether it is John or whether it is Jesus, it is the message of God to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, religious leader, top 70 of the men in Israel, you've got a problem. And here's your problem. You are part of the world. You are evil. You are obnoxious to God. You need God to intervene. Now, if this is true of Nicodemus, a religious leader that somehow got put on to the Sanhedrin, then is it not also true with you? That you need God to intervene. You need new life. You are repulsive to God because those sins that come up in your mind right now, the lies that you've told, the unreasonable anger, the bitterness that has been there, taking of God's name, those things that come up and you see, God sees them 10,000 times more plainly than you do. The message is, in God's loving the world, in God's loving and Nicodemus is, I have to hold my nose when I come near the world to do it good. Fourthly, D, the focus of this love, the world. And I've already anticipated this, but some would suggest that the world means each and every man who will ever live. And this emphasizes the breadth of God's love. But it limits the quality of hope based on God's love. Because if God loves absolutely everyone in the same way, but absolutely everyone does not get to heaven, then it's not a real deep love as far as affecting what it does. Others more accurately take world in the sense of universality. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is the Jewish John the Baptist speaking to Jewish sinners. We've been thinking for centuries wrongly, especially what God told to Abraham, that God's only concerned about the Jews. But with this coming Messiah, the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is broad in its application. John says again in his first epistle, he himself is the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Still others will say that world means the world of the elect. But I think it is best to come along with Warfield and Morris, who've gone before us, and many others, and view the world as this present evil system, this repulsive system of evil. It's the mass of humanity which has rebelled against God, is fighting against God, and is therefore slated for judgment. The world is evil, and God, in His holiness, stands against it. We already saw this on the screen, didn't we? Highlighted in gray. I couldn't put world in green. I couldn't put world in yellow. So I put world in gray, pointing to the blackness of the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James puts it even plainer. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? God is opposed to the world. The world is opposed to God. Jesus is highlighting here the wickedness of the world. And yet, in the very next chapter, we're going to hear those Samaritans who have recently believed in Jesus, those Samaritans who are half Jews or not Jews at all, and they are saying, we believed in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. God has come and dealt with us in our sin. Think of the message of Jesus. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. In His first coming, I'm here. I'm going through all the humiliation that I'm going through because I want to save from this mass of evil. I didn't come to judge, at least not yet. Think of Jesus' prayer that the world may believe that You sent Me. Think of the work of the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin. There's the love of God. There's the work of God. Not simply forgetting us. Not being so repulsed by us that He obliterates the universe that we live in. But God comes in love. Suppose that three men walk into our building this morning. Men who are friends. Visitors to us. But who are friends. And one hears and likes what he's hearing concerning Jesus Christ, and the other two despise what is being said concerning Jesus Christ and concerning the sinfulness of man. That is God saving in the world. Not saving all, but saving any is a mark of His love. Drawing those who are evil and wicked to Himself. E, the relevance. The relevance of this love. Do you see this morning, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are a part of the world? And that's bad news. You're part of that evil system. It's that mass of humanity that is repulsive to God. Let me try to illustrate. Have you ever had your garbage can sitting around for 2-3 weeks with garbage in it? What happens? You get maggots. Lots of them. Crawling all over the lid, the outside, the inside. And what's your sense? Oh, no big deal. No, not at all. It's disgusting. You don't want to. Maybe somebody else can take it out there. Maybe you'll do what I recently did. Get the Raid. Now I can do it. God does not get out the can of Raid. God does not obliterate us. God loves us even in our sin. As being a part of the world, you are disgusting to God. And yet, Nicodemus, who in himself was disgusting to God, is the object of Jesus' love and eventually is going to be a believer. And that immoral Samaritan woman, Jesus coyly says to her, go and bring your husband. She says, no, I don't have a husband. He said, well, you're kind of fudging here a little bit. You've had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. You're immoral. You know it, and I know it. Let's lay it out here. And so there is the Son of God come down from heaven, from the God of absolute holiness. I will have nothing to do with you but to destroy you. That's not what we read about. Jesus is kind to her. And he offers her living water and draws her out. This is true of Simon the Zealot, who made a god out of his politics. But God can rise over that because God so loved the world, the sinful mass of humanity. But do you see why there is hope for your salvation? It's because God loves the world. And he saves the immoral Samaritan woman. And he saves the proud, arrogant, self-righteous Nicodemus. And he saves Simon the Zealot. But please understand, it's not that God saved the Samaritan woman because she was so cute, so attractive, so lovely in the sight of God. No, not at all. The opposite. The world stinks and is repulsive to the holy God of heaven. So there's the statement. Come with me now to Roman numeral 2, the manifestation. The manifestation of God's great love. For God so loved the world that he wrote a book about it. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let's see again the connection in this part of the verse. That was a word there in the Greek that so that there is purpose that is being unfolded with the result. This agape love of God is not something that he just talks about. Agape love in the scriptures over and over again is a love that is active. You find it in 1 Corinthians 13. You find it here. God loves the world and he does something. He gives his Son. So there's the connection. But notice with me that the Father giving his Son is directly traced back to the love in the Father's heart for the world. The connection. B, the giver. He gave. God the Father. God is love. Here specifically, the love of the Father motivates him to give his Son. C, the gift. What does the Father give? Well, he looks around and he sees some loose change on the dresser there of heaven. And he says, this one, I won't even miss it. So let me just take this change and throw it out there to the world that I'm going to show some love to. No. He gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son. The Father gives his only Son. The Father gives the Son, who has always been the Son in relation to that one who has always been the Father. The Father gave Jesus, who stood in a special relationship with him for all eternity. The Father gave Jesus in Bethlehem as he was born of Mary. And the Father gave Jesus plainly again on the cross. The term here for Son emphasizes the worth. So God looks at that which is a mess, that which is evil, that which is repulsive, that which he must judge. And he responds not with loose coins, loose change on the dresser, but with his only unique Son. Jesus, along with the Holy Spirit, are the ones who are the nearest and dearest to the Father, and this is what he gives. Fourthly, D, relevant questions. What are you doing to deal with your sins? You and I are part of the world, or at least we were a part of the world. We're a part of that which is evil. We are part of that which is offensive to God. How are you dealing with that? You're just oblivious to them? Try to pretend that whatever your conscience brings up, that's not really true. You have no sins? Or are you ignoring your sins? Or are you trying to work your way to heaven? Oh, I've done this and I've done that, and God, I've done this and the other. But wait a minute. I'm going to do something really, really nice for someone. And you find something and then you pin a little badge on yourself. Pinned on crooked. It's got the wrong coloration in it. But it's something you're proud of, and you're confident that these 16 defective badges are going to get you into heaven. Before the judge who knows all things. None of this will do any good. Listen to Isaiah. But we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It's this text that brings to my mind the two piles before the cross. There's the pile of my sin, and then there's the pile of my good works. And I need, in order to be a true Christian, I need to leave the pile of my sins. We all get that. But we have to leave the pile of our good works too. Leave both piles and go to Christ with nothing and receive his perfect righteousness. What are you doing with your sins? Not much. What is the Father doing to deal with your sins? He gave his only begotten Son. That one who is nearest and dearest to him. To be humiliated by being born a man. By being further humiliated by being born into a very lowly station. In a stable and placed in a manger. The double humiliation of Philippians 2, not only becoming a man, but God gave his Son so that he would die that shameful and painful death on the cross. Did he really? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when the Father makes Jesus' soul an offering for sin. The statement, God is love. The manifestation. He not only says he loves the world, but he gave his only begotten Son. There's the manifestation. Roman numeral 3, the purpose. The purpose of God's great love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The purpose. Well, part of the purpose is seen in those words of whoever. Whoever believes, but primarily whoever. All the ones believing. And the word that is used is simply all. It's everyone. It's very broad. Who can I tell John 3:16 to? You can tell it to anyone and everyone. Early earlier in the verse, it encouraged us to see the hope of our salvation. He loved the world. I'm not too bad to be included in the hope of salvation. But now it is that one who loved the sinful mass and gave his son is now publishing it. Whoever, please come. You need only believe. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, please come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, B, the human requirement. The human requirement for salvation. Whoever believes. Whoever believes. Whoever believes, present tense implying an ongoing action. Not like some of those who in John 2 believed for a period of time, but it didn't last. We're looking for a faith that comes and closes with Jesus, and then it never lets go. Whatever trials, whatever difficulties, they never let go. Believes. Further, believes in Him. It is literally believing into Jesus. It's movement into Jesus. Whoever Jesus is, it's a movement from myself, my self-righteousness, my sins. I'm leaving that behind and I'm moving into Jesus. I'm being united to Him. Are you into classical music? Are you into soul music? Are you into jazz? Whatever it is that you're into, you know what it is to be into it. Believing into Jesus. Then thirdly, see the radical nature of our salvation. That whoever believes in Him, the Father will put a good word in heaven, and hopefully that will mitigate something of your eternal pain. No. The one who believes in Jesus, the radical nature, on the one hand, is our horrible destiny as guilty sinners should not perish. Perish. What does it mean? It means exactly what you think it means. It means destroy. It means to ruin. It's the word that is used when Herod is killing all of the babies under 2 years of age. It's a term that is used of the Pharisees in their attempts to destroy Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is even plainer in other places, where He urges, for instance, in Matthew 10, where He urges that we ought not to fear man, those who can kill our body, but we need to fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. There's our horrible destiny. But there's a radically better destiny. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Could there be anything that is more opposite than these two things? Eternal bliss, eternal blessing, new heavens, new earth. Eternal destruction. But that's what's laid out for us in this little verse that is the summary of all of the Bible. Fourthly, D, relevant questions. What do you need to do to perish? Well, really, nothing. Just go on as you are with no relationship with Jesus Christ. And you will perish. Just go on and live in your sins and refuse to admit that you are part of that sinful world that God loved. You're not sinful. You don't have anything that you've done wrong. Do nothing, and you will die in your sins. Now, who does God put the responsibility on for being saved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes into him should not perish and have everlasting life. With Nicodemus, he's been very plain. Nicodemus, this is what God must do to get you saved. God must cause you to be born again to a living hope. Now, in verse 16, he's talking about what we need to do. Whoever believes, whoever comes into Christ, joins into him, whoever continues in this state. Please know that God lays the responsibility. Jesus Christ has not forgotten that he just told Nicodemus that he needed to be born anew from heaven by the Spirit. But now he's telling him, through John, through himself, you're the one who must believe. God does not do the believing for you. This is something that nobody else in all the world can do for you. You must do it yourself. There is no fine that your parents can pay to get you out of this mess. There is nothing that anybody else can do. There is nothing that a religious man can do that will get you to heaven. Dunking you in the baptistry will not do you any good. It's got its place. There is no benefit from you walking down to the front. There's no benefit from you raising your hand. It is very simple what you need to do. Whoever believes into Jesus Christ. You as an individual must believe in Jesus. And if you will believe in Jesus, then you leave all of your sins and all of your guilt at the cross, and you get the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in place of your sins. Will you do that? Will you do that right now? Will you tell Jesus that you are willing to give him all of your sins, all of your guilt, in exchange for his perfect righteousness? And if you won't, then please know that God is vindicated and God is right. Because God so loved the world, that sinful mass of humanity, that he gave his most valuable possession, his only begotten Son. But to a purpose. That whoever believes into him should not perish, but have eternal life. Father, please take the message of your whole Bible and write it on hearts this morning. Those who are believers, write it afresh. Help us to glory in the gospel of you loving a sinful mass of humanity. And we pray, O God, that you would write this message on some young heart, some older heart this morning, that you are the God of grace, you are the God of love, you are the God of forgiveness, but we must believe. Give us help. cause some to be born again to a living hope. We pray it in Christ's mighty name. Amen.